Well, hopefully that visual will help us focus on words that are so eminently familiar that when we hear them, it's hard to hear them anew and fresh. Matthew 5 is where we're going to spend all of our time together today in that one very simple and yet eminently familiar passage. And so we'll ask you to open your Bible there. You might want to have something to write with. I'm going to give you three words to write in the margin of your Bible in Matthew 5. And we'll get to that in just a second. It's wonderful to see all of you. If you are visiting with our church family today, and many of you are, we welcome you. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for worshiping with us, and we hope you'll have occasion to come and share worship with us again. We have a lot of folks who are in the visitor category today. We have a lot of members of the family of Clint Finney. His memorial was here in our building yesterday. It was a wonderful tribute to Clint's good and young life, and we are happy to have all of them with us. And I believe that that's John and Rosetta Underwood. Now, they are masked up, but I believe that's still them. And we are really glad to have them home where they belong with us. We have missed them over these many months. We're delighted to see them today. And one other just piece of news here that is extremely important, and that is that Anna and William Hancock are expecting their second baby. And I've kind of known about that for a while, but I couldn't say anything. And so I'm glad to get to mention that this morning. Little Raleigh is going to have a baby brother or sister, the Lord willing, this coming May. And Barry and Mel will have another grandbaby to completely spoil. And so all of that's good. What a great thing for that wonderful family. We are so very happy for them. Love them so very, very much. Happy for that wonderful, wonderful news. How many of you have seen an episode or more than one episode of the series called The Chosen on the life of Christ? How many of you have seen some of that? Oh, a lot of you have seen some of that. I am late to that. I am late to that party. Recently, I saw the first episode, and I never have cared much for programs that tend to depict the life of Jesus. They have always seemed artificial to me and somewhat stilted to me. The actors don't seem to be natural, and the story doesn't oftentimes dovetail very well with the text. And so I've kind of been leery of those. But this one was recommended to me by somebody that I trust, and so I've watched the first episode. Now I will tell you that the first episode is dark. It is dark. But it does depict, in many ways, the conflict that was going on in the first century world between the Jews in Palestine and the Romans who had taken that land 7 decades earlier, and then the confrontations between the Jewish people who were populating the land, and the beginning of some of the stories that we are familiar with in the Gospel of Luke. And in the first episode in particular, we are introduced to Mary of Magdala. We know her better as Mary Magdalene. And of course, she was demon-possessed. And the depiction of that and the demons is chilling. It is just chilling. And so this is a dark episode. And for the first 57 minutes or so, you keep thinking, where is Jesus in this? This is the story of Jesus. Where is Jesus? And it's not until the last 2 minutes of the episode that Jesus appears. But when he appears, everything for Mary of Magdala changes. And when Jesus appears, he becomes the light of the world to a person who had only lived in darkness. And so here, ladies and gentlemen, is our question for this morning. Our question for this morning is, what effect do you have on people when you enter the story? When you enter a group, when you enter a conversation, a setting, what effect do you have on those individuals? And so when a group of friends or coworkers or Christians are talking and you enter the conversation, what effect do you have? Now, when Jesus entered this storyline with Mary of Magdala, everything got better. Everything changed for the better. And so I'm asking you this morning that when you enter the storyline, when you enter a gathering, does your presence raise the anxiety level or does it make things better? I was thinking about this weekend, thinking about one of the churches in which I worked for a good while before coming to this congregation, and I was thinking about a gentleman in that group who really had the opposite effect of what happened with Jesus in that storyline. It's a gentleman that when he entered a discussion, he raised the anxiety level for everyone. That when he entered a group and he came into a conversation, you never knew what was going to be said, but you knew you were going to be uncomfortable. You knew that he was not going to make things better at all. Now, there are a lot of other people who have the opposite effect. Far more Christians have the opposite effect than that. They enter a conversation or a gathering and they lower the anxiety of the group. In fact, there are a lot of people in this audience today, that when they enter a conversation or a group setting, they bring joy, they bring ease, they bring comfort into whatever setting they may enter. I was thinking about that with this gentleman in that congregation. There was another gentleman in that same congregation. He and his family have visited here with us several times, and he is the polar opposite. I love it when I see him. When I see him coming, I know this is going to be a pleasant experience, a good experience. He's going to make things better. I'm going to be uplifted. Everyone's going to be better because he was there. So I'm asking you this morning, what effect do you have on a people when you enter the group? Or maybe the way to ask that is, what's it like to be on the other side of me? So I want you to ask that of yourself right now. What's it like to be on the other side of me? What's it like if you're the individual that's talking, you've entered a group, a conversation, and now what's it like to be one of the other people who are going to interact with you now? What are they thinking about you? How do they feel about you and what you're going to bring to the table along that line? I think that's a very helpful way, but it's also a very tough way to think about our impact on other people. Now, it's tough because our perception of how we come across to others is easily skewed. We need to be honest about that. I have no doubt that there are times that I think I'm coming across one way to somebody when in fact I may be coming across in a completely different kind of way. And so when you think about that, you know, maybe your nitpicking isn't quite as helpful as you believe it is, or maybe what you think is humor actually is not, or maybe your sarcasm isn't as funny as you think it is. And so that's a very important question. What's it like to be on the other side of me? Why is that so important? Well, because one, we can unintentionally hurt other people. I don't think that we would mean to do that, but we can unintentionally hurt other people. For example, the gentleman I talked about in the congregation that always raised the anxiety level. He made people uncomfortable. You never knew what was going to come. You kind of dreaded to see him. I never wanted to interact with him, just to be brutally honest about that. I think, now he's passed from this life, and that's why I'm using him as the illustration. I think he would have been shocked. I think he would have been shocked beyond measure that anybody would have thought about him that way. Because he would have never seen himself that way at all. He would have never seen himself as difficult. He would have never seen himself as a person that others dread to deal with, or that he raised the anxiety level for people. I don't think he ever saw himself that way at all. And so we can unintentionally hurt people. And because secondly, that's the legacy we're going to live. At the end of the day, that's the legacy that we're going to leave. When you and I leave this world, people are going to remember the effect of our presence. One of the interesting things yesterday in hearing about Clint kind of had an infectious way about him, a happy way about him, a smiling way about him. And we all are going to leave his legacy. Back in May, there was an article in the paper where two grandmothers were interviewed about the impact on their children, on their grandchildren. And one of them said, look, here's what we need to ask. She said, we need to ask, how do you want your grandchildren to remember you? What do you want your grandkids to remember about you? Do you want them to remember how you vote, or how you rant, or how you love? And the point she was trying to make with that is that all of us are going to leave a legacy. Now, where do these thoughts come from? Well, they come from what we showed you just at the very beginning from Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in the mountain message. You know, ladies and gentlemen, nobody's going to deny. How often has it been chronicled? Day after day after day. Nobody's going to deny that this is a difficult period nationally and globally. And how many times have you heard in 2020, well, you know what? We're just trying to survive. We're just getting by. We're just trying to survive. But I think we can do better than that. I think we can set the pace and set the example about how to survive and really how to thrive. So Matthew 5, you have your Bible, Matthew 5, the fifth division, beginning in verse 14 in the mountain message, Jesus says this, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. I want this morning simply to look at two sentences from three perspectives, and then the lesson's yours. So if you take notes in the margin of your Bible, I'm going to give you three words to jot right here about those two sentences, three perspectives, and then the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, first is the word reality. Simply the word reality. You know, throughout your life, throughout our life, we work hard for certain things to be true in our life. We want certain realities to take place. And so in our lives, we're going to work hard. We get an education. We pursue excellence. And we do all of that because we want to attain certain titles or certain positions. And it begins early with us. I mean, it begins all the way back in elementary school. Now, I don't know how it is in Florida, but on the West Coast in California, when I was in elementary school, when you were in the first or second grade, everybody, there were a lot of jobs. You know, you clean erasers, you could clean the board. But the job that everybody wanted was line leader. That's what we all wanted because you got to be boss. You got to be boss of a line. And so that's what we all wanted. Well, you know, that starts early on. But then it goes from there. Maybe in athletics, you were named a captain on your team. Or with your children, we become a father, we become a mother. Or in our vocation, maybe you become a manager, maybe a vice president. Or if you're a teacher, maybe teacher of the year. We've had a lot of our members who have had that title over the course of the years. And when those things happen, we feel some pride about that. But we also feel some responsibility because now we've got to live up to that. I want you to understand that Jesus says, look, you are the light of the world. Now that's a title, but it's also a job. The title part of that is that Jesus said, this is what you are. Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't say, look, I want you to aspire to be. That's not what he said. He didn't say, one day you may someday be the light. Nope, not what he said. He didn't say, look, if you're a perfect Christian, you will be. Nope, that isn't what he said at all. He looked at those people and said, look, you are the light of the world. This is now who you are. This is your reality. And so it's not something just to embroider on a pillow. And it's not something just to sing about. It's our title, but more than that, perhaps, it's our job. This is your job, to be the light of the world, Jesus says. And by the way, he says, you know, I don't have any plan B about that. It's you or nothing. You are the light of the world. So Christians are to be the ones who reflect the light of Jesus Christ and be light in the lives of those with whom we interact. Nobody's going to argue with that. But I would just say to you this morning, we ought to feel the gravity of that. Because there is a gravity to that. There's a weight to that. There's a responsibility to that. We've heard these words so often, so many thousands of times, that I wonder if we even let them register with us. Jesus says, this is who you are. One of my favorite authors is John R.W. Stott. And Stott is an amazing writer. I don't agree certainly with everything that he writes. But in talking about this passage, Mr. Stott once wrote these words. This world is going down the drain, but whose fault is it? Who's to blame? If the house is dark when nightfall comes, there's no sense in blaming the house. That's what happens when the sun goes down. The question to ask is, where is the light? If society deteriorates, if its standards decline until it becomes a dark night, there's really no sense in blaming society. It's what happens when fallen people are left to themselves. The question is, where is the church? Where is the light? It is sheer hypocrisy on our part to raise our eyebrows and shrug our shoulders and wring our hands. Jesus told us to be salt and light in a decaying and dark world. And I think what Mr. Stott is saying is what we have just said, that there is weight and gravity and seriousness to the title that Jesus gives us. And so again, the question is, are we living up to the title and the work that Jesus gave us? Because that's the reality. You are the light of the world. Nobody's going to argue with that. Here's where it gets tricky. Word number two is the word vagueness or ambiguity. There is a vagueness to what Jesus said that we believe lets us off the hook. Let's not deny that. Let's be honest with that. We have read this verse, and how many times have we read it and heard Jesus say, "You are the light of the world," and thought, "Nope, can't do that. Sorry." Maybe that applies to somebody else, but it doesn't apply to me. Because when somebody says to me, "Look, you're the light of the world. You need to change the world. You need to influence the world." I say to myself, that lets me off the hook. Because how in the world am I supposed to do that? I can't be the light to the world. I can't influence the world. There are 8 billion people in this world. And so that means that when I die, some 7,999,990,000-ish people will never even know that I existed. So how in the world can I be the light to them? So, maybe there's a better way to phrase what Jesus actually had in mind. And so let's read the text in a way that doesn't let us off the hook. And that would be that Jesus is really saying that being a light to the world is really about being light to your world. And here's a great way to think about your world. It would involve your friends, your family, both your physical family and your church family, your neighbors, and your coworkers. Because if you'll look at those four areas, ladies and gentlemen, I would imagine that probably that would comprise about 95% of the relationships that you're going to have. And so being a light to the world is really about being a light to your world. It would involve your friends, your physical family, your church family, your neighbors, and your coworkers. And so, if I were to say to you this morning, look, Jesus would like for you to be light for your family today. Well, that doesn't let you off the hook at all. Because Jesus is really saying, look, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughters, your nieces, your nephews, that's your world. So, be a light to your world. Or Jesus would say, look, tomorrow you're going to get up and you're going to go to work, either physically to an office or maybe virtually online, but you're going to go to work and you're going to see the people that you usually see. Now, maybe that's a teacher in the next classroom. Maybe that's a coworker in the next cubicle. Maybe it's the support staff. Maybe it's a janitorial staff. Maybe it's a person that you walk in the building, you say hi to every day. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, look, that's your world. So be a light to that world. And the same is true with our neighbors and with our friends. Jesus says, look, that's your world. So be a light to that world. The same is true with your church family. It is easy. It is easy. Even with a church family that is as wonderful as ours, it's easy if you choose to be critical or complaining or negative. But I think Jesus would say, look, it's better to remember that that's your world. So you be a light to that world. But you know what? He didn't just talk about that. It's not that Jesus has climbed up to a mountain like a guru and sat down and said, let me give you some principles that you need to take care of, but I'm not going to do. That's exactly what Jesus did in his life. One of the things that is so absolutely amazing about Jesus is that his world became whoever was in front of him. That became his world. And so there's a centurion, and he comes to Jesus and interrupts him and says, Jesus, my daughter is sick. She's about to die. And that became Jesus' world. And he became light to that world. And Jesus is preaching. The crowd is amazing. And so there are four friends who interrupt him by taking tiles or palms off the roof. And they lower their paralyzed friend down before Jesus. And that became Jesus' world. And he became a light to that world. And so the disciples are walking along with Jesus, as would happen with a rabbi. And they are arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it had to be extraordinarily frustrating to Jesus. And yet, that became Jesus' world. And he became light to that world. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And by night, Jesus had to be exhausted because he put in long days, full days, difficult days. But Nicodemus became Jesus' world. And he became light to that world. And Jesus is on a cross. And he is experiencing something that a modern human mind can't even begin to fathom. But he looks down from the cross and he sees his mom. And so she immediately became his world. And he became a light to that world. And the point of it is that Jesus' world was whoever in front of him at any given time. And he became light to that world. And he expects us to do the same. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, you ever thought about the fact that this is the only I am statement of Jesus that he applies to us? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But here he says, you are the light of the world. There are seven I am statements. This is the only one where Jesus says that. He doesn't say ever, I am the resurrection and life, and you are the resurrection and life. I am the vine, and you are the vine. He doesn't say that. But he says, I am the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. And being a light to the world is really about being a light to your world. And so that would mean that word number three would be the word opportunity. Because if we understand word number two and take the ambiguity out of the statement, then there's an opportunity for us to do something meaningful and tangible. Now, I want you to look at the screen with me, and I want to ask you, have you ever noticed the subtle change that takes place in what Jesus said? We usually don't talk about this, but there is, in fact, a very subtle change that takes place in what Jesus says. And so Jesus begins by saying, you are the light of the world. You, individually, you. You, and me, we individually are the light of our world. We have to shine and be a light in our world. There is a singular individual responsibility. But did you notice, have you ever noticed that very subtle change in the next statement that says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden? And so Jesus shifts from you, and you, Don, individually. And he shifts, and now he talks about a city. Because a city is a collection of people. Now, Jesus' audience would have understood that. They would have understood that clearly. You remember the story that Jesus told about the road from Jerusalem to Jericho and the man that fell among thieves? Can you imagine if you were down in Judea, if you were in the southern part, and if you've ever been there, you know that it's hilly and you understand, you can see what Jesus was visualizing there. And so if you were walking at night, you would be wary of who could be hiding in the dark, and you would be extraordinarily happy to see the lights of a city. Because if you saw the lights of a city, you knew that before very long, everything was going to be okay. And so when Jesus says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, his audience would have gotten that because they knew that when a group of people in a city at night all had their lights on, you can't miss it. You know, we don't notice that so much driving, but if you fly, you know, when you fly at night and you're coming into Tampa Bay, the sky can be just as inky black as it can be, but when you begin to get close to the bay, what happens? You begin to see lights. Now, here's the point I think that Jesus is trying to make. The point, I think, is that a light-filled Christian can reach another person. But a light-filled church can reach a city. If you take both sides of that, when we truly practice who Jesus says that we are individually, when we are a light-filled Christian, when we are a light to those four groups, to our family, to our physical family, our church family, to our friends, to our co-workers, and to our neighbors, people will be influenced for good. Anxiety will go down. Peace, joy will go up. And we will have a relationship that is worth having and leave a legacy that is worth leaving. Now, when we do that together, when we're a light-filled church, when young families in this congregation do life together, when the kids in a Bible class do life together, when hundreds of Christians get together and they take seriously the title that Jesus gave us, that is, you are light, which means we also have a job to be light. The influence is multiplied hundreds of times over, and we can become a magnet that draws people to Jesus, the light of the world. But all of that, let's not miss that, all of that starts with you. You are the light of the world. So let me leave you this morning with this. I think in these verses, there is one thought and one great challenge. So let me leave you with this morning. In verse 16, that we have not read as yet, Jesus said this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And so Jesus will end this section with one simple thought, and that is that good light is fueled by good works or good deeds. And so Jesus says, you know what? If you want to be a really bright light, then don't just sing about it. Don't just pray about it. Don't just talk about it or preach about it. Actually get up and go out and do something tangible that makes a difference for good in your world. Good light is fueled by good work. And that brings one profound challenge. And I would say it this way. Go out, ladies and gentlemen, this week and write your own headlines and live them out. You know what I mean by that? Right now, with what's going on in our culture, what's going on in our world, there's so many who are living their lives vicariously through the headlines that have been written by others. So they turn on the news, or maybe they look online, or they pick up the newspaper, and we're living our lives through the headlines that have been written by someone else. Maybe that's regarding the pandemic. Maybe it's regarding the election. Maybe it's regarding our favorite sports teams. Maybe it's regarding our favorite television show and what's going on there. But I'm just saying that it's so easy to let these headlines that just inundate us. That inundate us every single day, over and over and over. They scream at us about what's going on in the world. It's easy to let those headlines determine what we think and how we speak and how we live. And I want to challenge you this week to write your own headlines and live your own life this week. And they don't have to be profound. They don't have to be huge things, but they can be things that bring light to your life or the life of someone else. I mean, maybe it's a headline as simple as "Dad plays with son during an unexpected day trip." Maybe it's a dad coming home from work and spending time with his kids. That'd be a great headline to write this week. Or maybe it's a headline as simple as "Growing disciple resists long-term temptation." And so maybe you're here and there's something you've been grappling with for a long, long time. And you've given into it, but now you're determined to do better. And this week, when it raises its ugly head, write this headline. Yeah, it's a temptation. But because I'm trying to be light in my life and in the life of others, I'm not going to do that. Or maybe it's a headline as simple as this: "Busy mom finds time to pray every day." That's a good headline to write. You can write that headline, no matter how busy you are. And I know you're busy. And some of you are doing school at home and work at home and home at home. But you can find time. Write that headline and make it a reality. Or how about this headline? "Christian doesn't publish hurtful Facebook post." So maybe you've typed out that reply to something that somebody posted and it just flew all over you. And maybe it's about the pandemic, or maybe it's about the election, or maybe it's about who knows what. And you've got a reply that you just know the whole world's got to hear. But before you click that mouse, maybe remember that you could be a greater light by just deleting that and doing something productive with your time. Or how about this headline, young people? How about this one? This one may be more of a challenge. "Child cleans room without being asked." Could I get an amen from the parents here? There you go. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we can do this. Stop being worried about the headlines that you can't change and you can't do anything about. And get up and get out and write the headlines for your life that are God honoring and light giving, so that you can fulfill the title and the job that Jesus gave when he said, "You are the light of the world." You can start that right now. You can start that right now. And so if you need to be baptized into Christ today, if that's what you need so that Jesus can look at you this morning and say, "You haven't been, but now you are the light of the world," this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.